Well, if you would tonight, open with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9. Last week we began the first part of a two-part story. It was a story in which Jesus met a man who was blind from birth. And tonight we're going to take part two of that story. We're going to finish it up. So perhaps you weren't here last week. Let me just refresh your memory what this is about. Jesus meets a man blind from birth. This isn't your typical blind man, someone who is blind because of a disease or some kind of medical condition. This is a man who was born without eyesight. He'd never seen the light of day. And Jesus, of course, did something unusual for this man. He made clay, spit on the ground, and rubbed it on his eyes, sent him to wash in a pool. And the man returned seeing. Now, for me, some of the exciting things about that passage last week were, of course, the disciples who saw the man and wanted to argue and debate. Why is he born blind? Was it his parents or was it his sin? And for them, the man was nothing more than the occasion for a theological debate. Let's talk religion. But when Jesus looked at this man, well, number one, he answered their question. But more importantly, number two, he wanted to do something for this man. He didn't want to just argue and make religious points and then move on down the road. He wanted to stop and have compassion on this man and do something for him. And so he restored the man's sight. So for me, the biggest part of last week's look at this man was simply the fact that Jesus treated him so differently than everybody else. People look at us in the world and think so many things, and sometimes they might want to have a religious argument about us, but most often people in the world look at us and pass on. Jesus stopped, and he ministered to this man and restored his sight. Now tonight, we're going to look at part two of this. It's part two because if the Savior comes into your life and touches you and heals you in some way, people around you are going to notice it. And there's going to be all kinds of reactions. There are some people who will be glad for you. There will be some people who are afraid of what's happened. Some people who are flat out hostile to what's going on in your life. But one of the most significant things about tonight for me is once again that Jesus treats him differently. Whereas so many people turn away from this man, Jesus is going to receive him and accept him. So let's go ahead and pick this story up where we left off. We're in John chapter 9. And we'll start in verse 13 tonight. They brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Right off the bat, we got trouble. You probably remember that Jesus has violated their interpretation of the Sabbath many times. And for this, they desire to kill him. Now, he really can't get in any more trouble with them than he already is. They want to kill him. That's about as bad as it gets in this world. But this is kind of like adding insult to injury. The original offenses, you worked on the Sabbath. Now, the new offense, he did it again. He worked on the Sabbath. And so because he worked on the Sabbath, well, how did he work? The Jews had all kinds of laws about the Sabbath. You know, you couldn't spit on the ground. Because if you spit on the ground, it might create a little furrow and you'd be guilty of plowing. I'm serious, man. This is how far these guys went with this stuff. But then in order to spit on the ground and make clay, you had to knead it and mix it, and kneading was work. And all these things were done on the Sabbath. So once again, Jesus is in trouble with the religious leadership. So they bring this man who has been healed by Jesus to the Pharisees, who are already ticked off at him and are now even more ticked off. And the Pharisees begin to interview him and to grill him. And it says, the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. Simple question. How is it that you see? Simple answer. He put clay on my eyes, I washed, now I see. So far, so good. But there is a division in the camp here. Now, you know, sometimes we pick on the Pharisees. And I guess they're easy to pick on. You know, we do that with characters in the Bible. We like to pick on Peter, right? You know, because they say that Peter only took his foot out of his mouth to exchange it for the other one. You know, they say Peter's motto in life was ready, fire, aim. Always, you know, just kind of got out there and did something, said something. Of course, you know, whenever you think that way, you got to realize that the people that you're picking on were loved by God. We pick on Peter, don't we? Remember when he got out of the boat, walking across the surface of the sea to Jesus? What happens to him? Down like a rock. Gets his eyes on the storm, off Jesus, and he sinks. But sometimes we forget that Peter was the only one of the 12 got out of the boat. There were 11 other guys back there hanging on for dear life. Peter got out and walked. And the Pharisees were used to picking on these guys too. But there was a division among the Pharisees concerning Jesus. Verse number 15 says, verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And I'm kind of glad to hear that. There are some Pharisees who looked and said, hey, hold on a minute. This man was born blind. It wasn't a condition that got healed. This is a birth defect. He never saw anything. And how can a man give sight to someone who's never seen unless he's from God? So good for them. There are some Pharisees that were thinking about this. The rest of them, though, said this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. And that's a hoot right there, isn't it? I mean, who invented the Sabbath? Who does the Sabbath belong to? Who's the Lord of the Sabbath? And they're going to say that he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Well, he doesn't keep their interpretation of it. And that's something to be aware of, because I think we're all guilty to one degree or another of bringing our own biases and preconceptions to the Word of God and making it say what we would like it to say and not seeing what it really says. And when you read the Bible, please, guys, read it with an open mind and an open heart. Read the Bible not in order to win theological arguments or not to see your position proved or not to see how smart you are, but read the Bible to hear from God, to hear from His voice. Recent pastors' conference I was at, they said the Bible is best read through tear-stained eyes. A broken and contrite heart, coming to God, to hear from God, to learn from Him. And when you approach the Bible that way, God is going to speak to you. These guys thought he didn't keep the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath was his, and he knows how to keep it better than anyone. So they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. And of course, the prophets often performed miraculous signs, didn't they? We think of Elijah, we think of Elisha, we think of the raising of the dead that the prophets would do. We think of the withdrawing of the rain from Israel. And the prophets were often miracle workers. The miracles were signs that they were sent from God. So he said he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. They thought he was a ringer. And today that happens sometimes. You go to religious services and they'll have people come up, you know, in wheelchairs and on crutches, and they'll lay hands on them, and people will stand up and throw their crutches away and kick the wheelchair aside. And somebody once did a check on some of those. I'm not saying they're all fake because God is powerful. But man sometimes is deceitful. And somebody checked up on some of those miraculous healings. And they found those people got on those crutches and in those wheelchairs just before the service. And of course, there are those miracle healers who will, you know, put you on stage and kind of take your legs and show you that one leg's longer than the other. And they'll kind of mess with you a little bit and torque you around. And then they'll show that both legs are even. I can do that. You know, that's, you don't have to be from God to do that. But they were a little skeptical, and there's good reason to be skeptical sometimes. And so they did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. They thought he was a ringer. Until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But beyond that, they're not going to go. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. Now, why would they take that kind of attack? Was this their son? Yes. Did they know he was born blind? Absolutely. They raised him. So why are they so hesitant to say anything now? They're afraid. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of the Pharisees. Very next verse. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, or the religious leadership of the day. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Now this was fairly serious stuff. The religious leadership of Israel had gotten together and they said, if anyone says that Jesus is the Christ, we're excommunicating him. The way they put it was they would be put out of the synagogue. And that really took about three different forms. There were three different ways that could be done. There was what was called the rebuke. And that was where somebody was a little out of line, a little off base, and you dealt with it by telling them, you're out of the synagogue for a week. And for a week, you couldn't come, you couldn't pray, you couldn't offer sacrifices, you couldn't enter the temple. You were cut off from the religious life of Israel for a week. So that was the first level. But if you'd done something a little more serious, and it needed to be dealt with more strongly, then there was what was called casting out. And if you were cast out, that would last for a month. And they would blow the trumpets, and there would be a lot of fanfare, and everybody would be notified that this one has been put out for a month. And for a month, you couldn't be part of the synagogue, part of the temple, part of any kind of worship service. You were cut off from God, essentially, for a month. And then, of course, the most serious of all, reserved for the most serious offenses, there was the cutting off, which was interminable. It lasted until they said it was over, and it could last forever. And if that occurred, you were essentially a dead man. You were never allowed in the temple again. You were never allowed in the synagogue again. Your own friends and family would shun you. If you owned a business, no one would shop. You were as good as dead. You were cut off from the life of Israel. So this threat that they had made to put people out of the synagogue, you see, that was a pretty serious threat. I mean, today, if you offended a church and the church said, you know what, we're going to excommunicate you, most people's response would be, go ahead, another church down the street, see if I care. But in those days, there was only one religious game going on. It was the temple. And all the synagogues knew each other. And if you were put out, that was it. You were cut off from the life of Israel. So it was a very effective threat. It worked on the parents. They were afraid. And so they said, ask him. Don't ask us. Ask him. And that's kind of a sad response, isn't it? I mean, think what happened to this guy. Here's a guy who was born blind. We don't know how old he was. But he's obviously a full-grown adult. He's lived his entire life without the benefit of sight at all. He has no idea what color and form and shape look like. All he knows is darkness. Jesus makes clay, puts it on his eyes, he washes, and he sees for the first time. Marvelous. Now, wouldn't you think that everyone around him would be doing backflips for this guy? I mean, imagine if you were raising a child and he'd been born blind. And suddenly a man comes and deals with your child and he sees. How are you going to feel? Man, I'm doing backflips. I'll tell you what, I'm thanking people, shaking hands. I'm just all excited. But look at the response of the parents. Jesus comes to this man's life and meets him and does something marvelous for him. And the response is fear. Because meeting Jesus will kind of shake the boat, won't it? Kind of upset the apple cart a little bit. If everybody's been playing a nice religious game and you actually meet Jesus and he begins to work in your life, that's going to shake things up. And that's going to be very uncomfortable for some of the people around you, especially if they've been guilty of playing a religious game. So his parents, rather than doing backflips or being excited, they're afraid. And so they say, he's of age, ask him, he'll speak for himself. Verse 23, therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Now that phrase right there, give God the glory, is kind of a little different. We hear it and we think, give God the glory. Everyone sing praises, you know. And we think of giving God the glory as a positive thing. It is kind of a negative thing the way they were using it. You might recall that this phrase was used in the book of Joshua. When a man named Achan took a garment from Babylon and some gold and hid it under the floor of his tent. And suddenly Israel began losing their battles as they entered the promised land. Well, remember how they drew lots and all, and they narrowed it down to a tribe, and they narrowed it to a clan, they narrowed it to a family, and they narrowed it to Achan, you know? And they called him in, and they said, give God the glory. In other words, it's like, you're going to die, so why don't you just tell the truth? So that's kind of what this phrase means. It's not a good thing to hear. But that's what they say to him. They say, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. Why is he a sinner in their eyes? He violated their interpretation of the Sabbath. Well, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. And that's kind of a bottom line, isn't it? He says, look, I'm not the religious expert here. Sinner, sinner, I don't know. I only talked to the man for a few moments. I don't know if he's a sinner. Mom will tell you one thing. Never saw all my life. I met Jesus. Now I see. Kind of the story for us, isn't it, guys? Some of us were trapped in alcoholism. Some of us were trapped in drugs. Some of us were trapped in sexual immorality. Some of us were trapped in the occult and paganism and all kinds of garbage and stuff. And we were totally blind to the truth of God. One day we met Jesus. Though we were blind, now we see. So everyone in that sense is a religious expert. You might never be able to answer some of the questions. You might not be the greatest theological thinker on the block. But everyone who knows Jesus Christ can say, once I was blind, now I see. And that makes you an expert on your own relationship with Jesus Christ. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? So this is kind of getting old, you know. What happened? I tell you what happened. Okay, now tell us again. What happened? I already told you. What, you want to become a follower? So this is kind of like not working out in their favor. It's kind of getting worse and worse. And now this guy essentially insults him. You want to be his disciple? Well, you can just see the little hair stands straight up. You know, the threading on the hem of the garments comes off. Their eyeballs are rotating around. These guys are just freaked out. They're totally ticked at this guy. And they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. And now this whole argument is going to turn on where he's from. Where is Jesus from? Is he from God or is he not from God? They want to know how this man sees. And he says, all I can tell you is I was blind, now I see. He asked them if they want to be disciples. And they said, you're a disciple. We're Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he's from. We don't know if he's from God. And the man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Hit the brakes, stop right there. We're on our way to where Jesus is from, but we got to take a little side trip here. There are things in the Bible that are not from God. He said there are things in the Bible that are not from God. Well, yes, there are. Satan speaks in the Bible, doesn't he? Is that from God? No, absolutely not. And sometimes I think people take things like this and kind of go all nine yards with them, and they forget the source. We know that God does not hear sinners. Well, is that true or not? It's false. Why is it false? Because we're sinners. If God didn't hear sinners, you'd never be saved. Because everyone comes to him as a, and until that moment of perfection, we remain saved by? Absolutely. So does God hear sinners? Man, you better hope so. But realize who's saying this now. This man has met Jesus. He's been healed by Jesus, but is he saved yet? Never get your theology from unsaved people. This is simply something that someone said, and it's recorded in the Bible. But remember the source. Here's an unsaved man. He doesn't know him as Lord yet, and he says, now we know that God does not hear sinners. That's a Pharisaical thing. They would have said that. He picked it up from them. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So in other words, what he's saying is, Obviously, God in heaven heard this man, Jesus, and worked this miracle. If that's true, then this man is a worshiper of God and does his will, and God hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Has anyone blind ever been healed? Anyone?
Yes.
Blind people sometimes get their sight back. Sometimes it'll happen as a result of a trauma. There's temporary blindness. The sight returns. Sometimes it's a medical condition that's treatable, and then after the treatment, they see again. But has anyone ever taken the genetic birth defect of blindness and given a man who's never seen the light of day his sight? Ever happened? Never happened. So, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, and you know, there's really no way to kind of get this voice right. I mean, these guys are just like, their backs are against the wall, their hair's standing straight up. Nothing is going right for them. It's a bad day in Phariseeville. And so you just kind of got to hear the tone, you know. It must have sounded something like, "You were completely born in sins and you are teaching us." I mean, you got to appreciate these guys, you know. They're having a rough day here. Because what are you going to do? You can't deny that something... They don't want to admit that he's the Christ. They're going to throw people out of the synagogue for it. They're going to excommunicate him. But you can't deny that something just happened that doesn't happen. So how can it be? Is he from God or not? And so they cast him out. So that man in one day received his sight and was thrown out of his church. How do you like that for a day? They threw him out, and his family would have been excommunicated with him. Now, this is another response. One response to having Jesus do something in your life is that some people around you will be afraid because the boat will start rocking. You know, when I got saved, a lot of things happened. Drugs went down the toilet. Alcohol went down the sink. Records went in the garbage. A lot of things happened. A lot of things began to fall off. And it rocked the world of some of the people around me. Some people were very uncomfortable. What had happened with me? My own family. They said, "Well, we raised you to know God. What is this born again thing?" You know, and then you begin to try to explain to them. And sometimes the response you get is fear. People don't understand what happened to you. You used to be fun, now you got religion. And it's not religion, you've got Jesus. But there's another response, and that's hate. That's hostility. And that's what he's experiencing now from the religious leaders as they throw him out of church. They excommunicate him. They cast him out of the synagogue. He's no longer welcome to come to the worship center. Fortunately for this guy, there's another response. One is fear, one is hostility, and one is the response of Jesus. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Now please notice the progression that has gone on in this man's life. Verse number 11. A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So his first contact with Jesus, who is Jesus to him? A man. How is it that you see? Well, some man. He put clay on my eyes. After he's had a chance to think about it a little bit and they've questioned him a little bit, his opinion of Jesus goes up. Verse number 17, he's a prophet. Oh, now that's a little bit better than just being a man, isn't it? See, first he's a man. And then suddenly, you know what? He's a prophet. And then, of course, he's from God. But finally, when Jesus reveals himself to him, it says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he says, "Oh, I would like to. Who is he that I may believe in him?" And he says, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you now. Lord, I believe." Starts out as a man, becomes a prophet, suddenly he's from God, and now he is the Son of God himself. Now, this man, when he met Jesus, was healed. What is he now? He's saved. This man is born again. He knows the Lord. He's not only healed physically, he's healed spiritually, he's healed mentally, he's healed emotionally. God has done a work in this man's life. And the thing that I like about this so much is Jesus' response to this man is so different from the responses the world offers. How many of you, when you came to the Lord, when you crossed over the boundary from once I was blind and you crossed into now I see-ville, once you made it, how many of you experienced fear from someone around you because you had changed? How many of you had that? They didn't understand you, did they? How many of you experienced hostility? How many of you experienced acceptance? Yeah. Now look at how different Jesus is. The disciples walk by the blind man, and all he is fodder for an argument. Who sinned, Lord, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus says, first I'll answer your question, but we're going to get that out of the way because I intend to do something for this man. And now the response to God having done something in your life. Fear, hostility, and then Jesus, who found him. That means that he was looking for him, right? Because Jesus knew what was going on. He knew there were people who were afraid because Jesus had just worked a mighty work in this man's life. He knew there were people who were hostile to what had happened. And so he went looking for this man. And he found him. And he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And the man said, Lord, I believe. See, this is marvelous. Last week we saw that Jesus isn't interested in you to make points or to carve a notch in your Bible, saved another one, or anything like that. He's interested in you as a person. And he cares about you and he wants to do something for you. This week we look and we see that when their reaction to what God has done in your life varies from fear to hostility or anything in between, Jesus simply accepts you. I think that's marvelous. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world. Okay, now, you read something like that, I hope it bothers you. Why should that bother you? John 3:17, I have not come to judge. But wait a minute, he just said, for judgment I have come. So is God confused? Does he not know what he's talking about? He knows exactly what he's talking about. He didn't come into the world to judge the Pharisees, but you know what? We judge ourselves, don't we? We judge ourselves by our reaction to what God does in our life and in the lives of people around us. He says this, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see. That would be us, right? Once I was blind, now I can see. And that those who see may be made blind. And that would be those who react with fear or hostility to what God does. Really, the judgment is not from Jesus. It's from ourselves, isn't it? We choose whether we'll be blind or whether we'll see. It's a choice that God leaves entirely up to us. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, you just got to hear the voices again. I mean, it's a bad day in Pharisee land, I'm telling you. Are we blind also? You talking to us? You talking to me? You're not talking to me. Are you talking to me blind? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. What a sad thing to hear. They've essentially judged themselves. Jesus has just shown that he is from God by performing the works of God, by having compassion, by having mercy, by having the power to heal and change a man's life. And they react to it with fear, they react to it with hostility, and they refuse to believe. It took a blind man to see. And that would be true of my life as well. It took a blind man to see the power of God to save a soul, to change a life, and to receive what God had to offer. So the marvelous thing about these two stories, last week and this week for me, is this. Jesus is so different. When you come to Jesus, when you meet him, when he begins to work in your life, you have met someone so totally different from anyone you've ever met before. You know, other people have reasons for being nice to us. They have reasons for putting up with us. They have reasons for the things they do and say. And sometimes those reasons are not very noble ones. Sometimes someone will come and share Jesus with us, but it's just to put another notch on the cover of the Bible, you know. Saved another one, Lord. And they don't really care about you. Did you ever meet somebody religious and you knew they didn't really care about you? But they were just playing their religious game with you. Ever had that experience? See, that's not the way Jesus is. Jesus cares about you where you are right now. And no matter whether you walked in here tonight tired or discouraged or fearful or beat up or fed up or just ready to give up, Jesus sees right where you are right now. And you're not here by accident. He brought you here to hear that. God sees you where you are and He cares for you right now. And He wants to do something in your life. Something marvelous. When He does, there's going to be all kinds of responses. If God does something marvelous in your life, some people aren't going to understand. They're going to be afraid. Other people aren't going to understand and they're going to be hostile. But if God does something in your life, no matter how the world treats you, your church may even throw you out. I know pastors who've gotten saved in their denominations while they were pastors. And after getting saved, their denomination couldn't put up with them anymore and kicked them out the door. You can't preach that stuff around here. And I've known pastors who've lost their job because they met the Lord. That's kind of a hostile, fearful response, isn't it? But you know what? Jesus accepts them. And right where you are tonight, Jesus just is so ready to just accept you. You know, it's Thursday night, and well, here we are, a bunch of believers, you know? So I'm not going to give you a salvation message, but I will give you this. Jesus sees where you are. He sees what's happening in your heart right now. If you're tired, He knows it. If you're discouraged, He knows it. If you're ready to give up, He knows that too. And He wants to do something great in your life. He wants to do that, not so that He can show Himself powerful. He wants to do that because He loves you. And He cares tonight that you're tired or that you're beat up. He cares about you as a person. And no matter what the world responds with, no matter whether they don't understand and they're afraid or they don't understand and they're angry, no matter how the world responds to what God does in your life, Jesus will accept you. So this isn't a message for unsaved people. It's Thursday night. It's a message for saved people. And we started out praying, and let's end up praying. But this is a message for tired people who just came for whatever reason. God brought you here. It's a message for discouraged people. It's no accident that you're here tonight. Jesus wanted to meet with you and do something for you. And to tell you the truth, I guess at the things that I see. I can see some of you are tired. I can see some are a little beat up. But only you know what's going on in your heart truly. And only God can meet your need. So right now, I just want to create a little time, a little space, a little opportunity here tonight for you just to meet Jesus. You've already met Him. But now He wants to do something for you. What that is, I don't know. But God knows exactly what He wants to do for you. And He's determined to do something good for you. He wants to. And all you have to do is receive it from Him. You already passed up on the sporting events and the entertainment to be here. You might as well receive what He has for you. Because it's just good. So those of us who are tired and those of us who are beat up and those of us who are ready to give up, let's just go before the Lord now and spread our hearts out for Him to see them. Father, we thank You. With all the things we could have been doing tonight, we thank You that You brought us here. Brought us to a place where we could lift our voices and sing. And maybe we didn't feel like it, but we did. And You brought us to a place and a time when we could hear Your word, when we could see how different Jesus is from everyone else in the world. How perfect He is. And maybe we didn't expect anything from You when we walked in these doors tonight. But what we've seen is that you intend to do good things for us. So, Father, we've already passed up on the other stuff. We're here. We might as well just take the good thing. And, Father, whatever you intend to minister right now, I pray that your Spirit right now is walking up and down these rows and just gently touching eyes, touching hearts, causing people who are blind sometimes by fatigue, sometimes by discouragement, blind to the good things that you want to do. And I pray you're opening our eyes now to all that you have for us. Where it's appropriate and where you see fit, minister strength to those who are weary tonight. Refresh their hearts. Help them to stand up once again, God. We're tired. We've been running. We've been struggling. We've been engaged in spiritual warfare where we're tired, God. Strengthen. Help us to stand. Where we haven't seen the victory, where we're ready to give up tonight, bring encouragement. And Father, each heart in this room needs something from you tonight. Lord, I just pray, we pray, that you would now bring that thing to our heart. Touch us and help us to see the good things that you bring into our lives. And Father, we receive this gift by faith. We might not even feel it. We might still be tired. We might still be discouraged. But by faith, we believe. And by faith, we receive what you have for us. And by faith, we will stand. By faith, we will continue. And by faith, we'll go on and walk with you. Because this is not based on how we feel. Thank God for that. This is based on what we know and who we know. And we know that you are the Son of God. We believe in you. We worship you. And by faith, we receive our sight. Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you, God, for your goodness. Pour it out now into our hearts. We receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.